Discovering stories of people living out their beliefs in our culture, communities, and the public square. And finding courage, determination, and hope. Welcome to Faith Radio's On the Road. Now, here's Ryan Thomas.
The NFL's Super Bowl is tomorrow, and whether you're a fan or not so much, today we bring you a story that begins on a football field, but becomes so much more. A tale of faith, courage, and a decision on the road. Lance Easley is clad in the white and black of an NFL game official, standing on a bright green field in Seattle, Washington, under massive banks of bright lights, in front of 68,000 fans in the stands and millions more watching on television. It's Monday night, September the 24th, 2012, and the Green Bay Packers are visiting the Seattle Seahawks for Monday Night Football. The stadium holds its collective breath as the last play of the game sets in motion. With the Seahawks trailing, Seattle's quarterback lofts the ball toward the end zone, a last-ditch Hail Mary pass to win the game. But when the ball lands, it appears to do so in the hands of players from both teams. A call has to be made, and this one will come simply to be known as the call. Lance Easley, that official, has to make a decision, one that will impact his life in no small way. But the decision, and particularly its aftermath, are all about navigating life's ups, downs, and trickiest moments with strong faith. Not just about football at all. Lance Easley joins us from sunny California, and before he shares what his decision was, he explains why he was on that field in the first place, the contentious 2012 labor dispute between the NFL and its officials.
Yeah, it was extraordinary that there was a labor dispute, which I had personally thought would be resolved prior to ever setting foot on the field. And remarkably, I was surprised that I even got a phone call or connected to or called up by the NFL just to be a substitute referee. So I was shocked about that. And eventually, it just kept going on and on and on. The NFL is trying to work on upgrading some of their product with the referee staff. And anyway, whatever that dispute was, it had nothing to do with me. I was just called to do a job and do a job that I'd been doing for many, many years. And it just happened to be on the highest stage in the sport.
All right. So the ball sails into the end zone. Does time stand still for you at that point? What did you see as it happened that night in Seattle?
Well, when the ball was coming my way, I had to check off the goal line because we did have the goal line to deal with as well. And then it went into the back of the end zone, and I'm standing on the goal line. And then I come to a group of seven players all going up for the ball. And you typically, in those types of plays, the defense is they bat the ball down. They don't try to catch it because they're ahead in the game. Seattle has to score a touchdown to even be in the game, and yet that didn't happen. All of a sudden, all the players were grabbing for the ball, trying to catch it, both defensive and offensive players, and I went, oh, no. I knew it was going to be bad at that moment.
Because, of course, we know these calls have to be made just like that. So what was your decision?
My heart stopping when I saw them trying to bring it together in that oh no moment, I said, well, now I have to officiate them mentally. I got to bring the play to the ground. So I just watched the players come to the ground, saw Golden Tate, who was a Seattle player, come. He was closer to me, and it looked like he was pulling it towards me and down. And then when they went to the ground, then I had to go over, and I was just hoping one player would have definite possession, just like on a fumble where they'd have torn it away from the other player, and then it would stand out. But when I got to the pile, they both were equal men, equal strength, wrapped up around the ball, rolling back and forth, and it only left one call, which was simultaneous possession. I looked at my other official. He was looking at the same thing, I thought to myself, well, if we hesitate, if we take our time on this, the media is going to crucify us because they had been all over us after each and every call and every game, just breaking us down and beating us up. So I decided to sell it. I said, this is the only thing I can have. I went up with it and racked it, touchdown, and the place erupted. It was as loud, probably louder than the world record they even set in that stadium back earlier this year.
So the end result of that call, which was then upheld by the instant replay, that the instant replay automatically happens on a scoring play. Is that correct?
Yes. All scoring plays in the NFL by rule go to replay. They review it. If it's pretty clear, it happens really fast. If it takes any longer, if there's things that in their eminent to make another snap, they'll buzz the referee and umpire have pagers, so they'll page them, say, no, hold it up, we're still looking at this. But it was the last play of the game. It was a scoring play. It had to be looked at, which I knew that was going to take place after my call. And my next step was separating the players, because we had a pile of players and then debris being thrown on the field and all chaos was breaking loose. So and eventually they ruled it by replay that it was upheld. My call was upheld and it was a touchdown.
And Seattle defeats Green Bay.
Yes.
How many seconds? I believe you mentioned in your book, how many seconds from when the quarterback releases the ball to when you put up your hands to signal the touchdown?
Well, it was 8 seconds on the clock when the snap occurred.
Okay.
And he rolled out. There was probably 2 seconds left on the clock when he released the ball. So it was right at the end of the game. So the ball got there pretty quick. It was only about a 24-yard throw. It wasn't a typical Hail Mary that was 50 yards down the field. It was a different type of a play. So it only took a couple seconds for all that to happen.
On this Super Bowl weekend, we're painting the picture of a decision that changed a man's life, as we go on the road with Lance Easley, an NFL replacement official during the labor dispute in 2012 between the league and its officials. As an official for decades, Lance knew that reaction, both positive and negative, was part of making your call. But as he explains, the scale of the reaction to this call that September night was another matter entirely.
Initially, I figured there would be some outcry because the play was so bizarre, and I could never recall seeing it in my mind. I called the NFL office the next morning. I asked my supervisor, had he ever seen the play, and he said it was dead silent. So I knew that we were up against something that, you know, was hard to explain to the public or anybody, because nobody had seen that play before. That created quite a outcry on every level, and the phone calls, the death threats, the packages shipped to my house, you name it, it was going on. I did not go immediately home. I had to go to a meeting in another town in California, yet my wife was at home. By Wednesday morning, the media was all over our lawn and amongst other people, taking pictures, wanted to talk to me. I wasn't even home at that time, and it was just complete chaos. My phones were ringing off the hook from every media outlet, from print to radio to television. And then my business phone, they got that, because on the internet, everybody can be found. You really don't have any privacy. You don't even need the NSA. You could just not have privacy, because it's a world we live in. Yeah. And people find that out. And I was everywhere on Google, Twitter, Facebook. My boss told me I was more Twittered than Kim Kardashian, you know, that Wednesday morning. And I thought, that is not a good thing. It's not what us officials want. We kind of want to be unknown. We go out, we do our job, we leave. But that was the nature of the beast. And I was caught in it. It was quite, it was something that I had nobody to reminisce with or talk to and say, hey, you know, how did this, when you went through this, how did you react to it, or how did it affect you? I looked at my phone and my contacts, and nobody I knew in there had been through this experience like I was going through. But I am a person of faith, and I knew that the Lord knows everything that I go through, knows every hair on my head. And so I just submitted myself to my faith and to Jesus and said, hey, you know what? I'm here. I know you have a purpose in this. And that's why when I sign things or I look at it, I look at this as my Romans 8:28 moment, or one of them in my life, that all things are going to work good for him, because if his purposes, and they're not my, it may not be my good or my purposes, but it's his purposes. And I have faith that he'll do that and has been doing it throughout my life.
It's a remarkable story detailed in the book that Lance has written. It's called Making the Call. And so much of it is, obviously this is a football story as it begins, but so much of it is about life, the decisions we make, and about faith. And I wonder, you talk about how your faith sustained you, but what did it look like on a daily basis? Because as you're taking this incoming fire, that's an awfully difficult thing for a human being, I imagine, to sustain. And I just find it remarkable when you look at a politician or someone who's in public life who takes this every day. But day by day, how did your faith sustain you? How were you able to lean on it to get you through these days?
Well, I'm very grateful that I have fellowship with other believers, and the prayers that were going on from people all over the place, and things I found out over a year later that I had no idea what was going on. Of course, my wife is a person of faith, the people in my church, but it galvanized that, yet it's still, you know, I still felt alone and felt kind of in a tough spot because I really didn't have anybody to commiserate with or that had the same thing that they could really relate to me. Again, it took me in my faith, but I felt really, really weak. But then again, Paul the Apostle said, in my weakness is his strength. So I kept going back to Scripture, pouring through it, and thank God that I'd been in, you know, a saved person for over 25 years, that I had this to fall back on. I can't even imagine not being where I was spiritually or at my age. Even as a young Christian, if I was in my 20s, I don't think I would have handled this very well. And it's still even been difficult. I just, like I had shared with you off the air, I met with a friend of mine I've known for many, many years. And I said to him, you know, Steve, I could have not done anything, and this still would have happened to me, or I could have stood my ground and shared my faith and not let everybody run me over, and it still would have been what would have been. There's no way to hide from this thing. There's no way that it wouldn't have gone away, because the media or whatever the powers that be chose to run with this thing and turn it into what it turned into.
It's Super Bowl weekend, and we're highlighting a decision that changed a man's life as we go on the road with Lance Easley on Faith Radio. As an NFL replacement referee during the labor dispute in 2012 between the league and its officials, Lance made a controversial call that brought him into the national headlines. He's written the book Making the Call about what he learned from this remarkable experience, and observes that for each of us, there's going to be difficult decisions that come our way. Of that we can be sure, and while we can't be certain when they'll come or what they'll be, there are ways that we can prepare ourselves to make that call when it comes. Lance lays out some great principles for being ready for that moment with the acronym DEAF.
When I was asked to talk about how I survived it and whatnot, and again, getting back to my weaknesses, his strength, I started looking at the principles that I could hang on to. And these are things that even if I wasn't feeling right or I felt a little off or a little scared or worried, I could still grab onto these principles. And the first one, D, is decide to stand. I don't have to be a victim. You know, I was paid to do a job, and all of us are paid to go do a job. Or we were put in a position. God puts you in a position. You're a father. You're a mother. You work as a doctor. Whatever it is you are, you don't have to be embarrassed about that. You're not going to be perfect. No one is. but you don't have to be ashamed. So that's, you know, to decide to stand. And Ephesians tells us that we can stand where we're at. We are in Christ, and I don't have to run around. So that was the first tenet. The E is for embracing stress and pressure, helps you grow. So once you stand, there's going to be opposition. And we see that in the early church. They were crucified. They were hung. They were beaten. They were thrown to the lions. It was mm-hmm. terrible. Mm-hmm. They went through stress and pressure. We all do. But with God or without God, you're still going to, it's going to rain on everybody's house. And you're still, you know, we were talking about the weather. The weather's tough back where you're at right now. It makes you stronger when you go through that stress and pressure. I found that over and over in my life, and I've seen other examples of people throughout history. Then the A is adopting an attitude. You can control that. So the attitude starts to get affecting when you do stand and you get the stress and pressure, but I can choose that as well. I don't have to succumb to all this information and let it affect me in a negative or positive way. I can just sit there and be still and know that God's God, and I can rest on that. Paul the Apostle did. You know, my verse that I like for that is, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I can't remember the exact verse right the second, but mm-hmm. but that's my mindset. God is not worried. Why am I worried? You know, everything's fine. It's all good with him. And then the last one is forming a foundation. As you go through this process, you typically form the foundation, which puts you around people that have a similar foundation. And it gives you that strength, that your family, your friends, your faith, and, you know, I can build my house on that rock. And that's where I was. I was standing, whatever the storm was outside, you know, I took a stand. I was embracing the stress and pressure. I had an attitude, but because I was built on a foundation of a rock, I could withstand the storm as it was coming, and still does come. You know, I get stuff all the time. That still happens. Mm.
Two things stick out to me, and it's so cool that you're able to now pass this along to people, and I know you're doing that through your book as well as through Bible study materials, but two things stick out to me. One, you said we don't have to worry because God has it under control. Things are going to be okay with God. He has it under control. That is tremendous. And two, the embracing stress part. How did you come to a place where you're able to embrace stress? Is that still something that takes work for you, or does it come more naturally now?
I don't think that's probably one of the hardest parts of the equation. None of us, we all are seeking, it seems like everybody I talk to wants peace of mind. They don't like stress. I don't mm-hmm. think anybody likes it. However, if you look at athletes, and I officiated football, what do? They put themselves under stressful situations all the time, and it's a challenge, and then on the inside of it, they come out either a diamond or they get chipped away and they get refined by the fire. So it's something being an athlete, and the gentleman I was talking to earlier, I used to be a basketball official. He says, do you miss it? And I said, not really. I don't even pay attention to it anymore. But I do miss the challenge of being in the position to make the difficult decisions. And so there's something to that some people really like if they want to be refined. So most people that set goals, if they're motivated to set decisions, then they know that they're going to come up against some opposition, and they do learn to embrace that stress and pressure. You talk to any great athlete, you'll find that that's true.
We're talking with Lance Easley all the way from sunny California today. He's talking about, quote-unquote, the call in his book, which details it and the experiences he's had since the call. That's called Making the Call. In just a moment, we want to let people know where they can find your book, Lance. But I wonder, if you look back on this experience, and as you mentioned, you're still very much in the midst of it, but what would you like most for people to remember about the way that you have handled the call and the aftermath of it?
Well, I think I would want to redirect and point them to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that, like I said, like how I signed things, Romans 8:28, that all things work together to good for those that love God, and it's for his good. When it says good, it says agathos in Greek, which means spiritual good. It's not human good. So that's the key component. That it may not seem good at the time, but he does have a purpose in that. And I think that if people could get through that and realize that there are going to be challenges in life, that doesn't mean that, God doesn't love them, that he's abandoned them, but just to endure through them, because he does have purposes that yet we do not know. We won't find out until we're in the kingdom with him on the other side. And at that point, they may not mean as much as we think they mean right now. And usually I'll say to somebody, I say, what were you worrying about 5 years ago today? And they say, I don't know. I don't remember. Yeah, exactly. You don't remember, because most things we blow up out of proportion really aren't that important. And we make mountains out of molehills. So, you know, I want people to know that they could have comfort in their faith, and that it's going to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It doesn't matter. It's your choice, though, where you want to put your eternal foundation. And if you know who makes the rules, it's easier to play in the game, even though you may not like the rules of the game.
That's great. That's a great word from Lance. You know, I continue to believe, and I wanted to be sure to ask you about this. It seems to me, and I admit that I'm young and have much to learn yet, but one of the biggest lessons I think I'm seeing is that one of the hardest tightropes that we walk as humans is not getting too full of ourselves when we succeed and not too downtrodden when we fail and when we mess up. So I wondered, what has your experience taught you about walking that line?
Wow, that's fascinating. I was talking to somebody about that earlier today, too. You know, and I say it more like this. You're not usually not as good as you think you are, but you're not quite as bad as you think you are either. You're usually, reality is somewhere in between.
Yeah.
And since this happened to me, people have all types of opinions like, wow, yeah, you're making millions of dollars and, you know, selling. And they have no idea what's happening with me. You don't make any money making selling books. I'm not on the New York Times bestseller. And that wasn't the purpose anyway.
Yeah.
The purpose was to share a story of a normal person going through extreme circumstances to help other people out. This has really humbled me, the whole experience, because I told, you know, like the same person, I said, I'm the same knucklehead I was a year ago before all this happened. You know, I didn't change.
Yeah.
I'm still the same guy. So we have an interesting way that we celebrate people. We put them up on a pedestal, how whatever their gift or whatever, if they have a good voice or they look good or this, that, or the other thing, or they're smart. And yet they're regular people just like all of us, and they have the same challenges, just like the NFL players. They have the same challenges that you and I have. They're sons, fathers, brothers. They have family members. They have kids. They have all the same issues. It's just at a different level. And sometimes you may not really want all those challenges. You know, there's something to be said about the simple life with some really good friends and being what you may not be esteemed by the world as saying, oh, you're a big deal. But you know what? You are a big deal. Everybody's a big deal. And God loves each and every creation. And that's the most important. The most important is to realize you're okay and that you have good family and friends around you, and you can have real relationships with those folks.
Well, that is a very good series of truths to end on. Lance Easley has joined us today. Lance has written the book about his experience making the call. And Lance, first, we want to let people know, where can they find more about you and where can they get access to that book?
Well, they can find me on, I have a website, lanceeasley.com, my name. They can find my book. That you can always email me and request a copy, and I can send you a signed copy. It's also on Amazon and major other retailers, your Christian bookstores, Barnes & Noble. It's out there all over the place. You can get it on Kindle. You can get the audio version. You can get it in paperback. And then, again, you can find me usually on Twitter, Facebook, you know, on my website, lanceeasley.com. And I'll respond to you. I don't have this big organization with secretary. I'm just a regular guy just like everybody else. And I'm here to, you know, share something to hopefully impact other people if they go through any type of challenges in their life.
Well, sir, we thank you very much for taking the time to join us today from California, and we wish you the best, the greatest of opportunities and blessings as you continue to share your story and encourage a whole lot of people. Thank you once again for your time.
Thank you, Ryan. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you again.
You can read the entire remarkable story of Lance Easley's decision and its aftermath in his book, written with Brock Taney, called Making the Call, Living with Your Decisions. That link is on our website. In the same place, you can listen to this full podcast. If you joined us in progress and missed any of our chat today, you can find us at myfaithradio.com when you click On the Road. And special thanks this week to our intrepid producers, Carissa and Cal, and our tireless executive producer, Rich. I'm Ryan Thomas, and thank you for kindly joining us once more for Faith Radio's On the Road. Have a tremendous weekend.